I want to come back to this passage of Scripture found in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 1, where the Apostle Paul says, "Follow after love." The Apostle says that love is to be a pursuit of the Christian life. Love is to be a priority that you and I are to seek to achieve in this life. Love is the foundation stone of Christianity. In the final verse, verse 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul said, "Now abideth faith, hope, love, but the greatest of these is love." Christianity is built upon the great principle of love. In Hebrews 13 and verse 1, the writer says, "Let brotherly love continue." Love of the brethren is to be an abiding principle in our life. As we consider love, we are reminded, first of all, I believe, of God's love. God is defined in the Bible as a God of love. There are many characteristics that identify the Creator of heaven and earth. But the most amazing quality about God is that He is love. God is love, said the writer of 1 John. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, there is that familiar passage of Scripture, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The love of God was so deep, the love of God was of such a magnitude, that God was willing to give His only begotten Son so that the world might be saved rather than perish. God loved the world. That passage of Scripture is difficult to comprehend. It is amazing that we have a God who has such a love for mankind, even in a sinful state. For the writer of the Roman letter in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says that God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, we were alienated from God. We were separated from God. We had created a gulf between ourselves and God because of our transgressions. That bridge was built by, or that gulf was erected or built by iniquity and transgression. And yet in that state, when man was alienated from God, God loved us. The writer of 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Behold," take notice, pay very close attention, "behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." What manner of love, what a degree of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, so that we might be called the sons of God. We are the sons of God, we are the children of God, we are the family of God indeed, because God has loved us. And then as we think about this great principle of love, we are reminded also of Christ's love. In order to come into the world, to leave the glory of heaven and come to earth, to abide in human flesh, to live where sinful man was, indeed took love. Christ's journey, no doubt, was prompted by love on His part. In 2 Corinthians 5, at verses 14 and 15, the Apostle Paul said, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again." The love of Jesus Christ is a constraining force. It is a drawing force. It is a motivating force. The love of Christ constrains us. The love of Christ motivates us. We understand and we realize that Christ had a love for us, And that motivates us and moves us to follow Him. The Apostle Paul said, if one died for all, then we're all dead. All were dead because of sin, because Christ died for all. Christ did not die simply for a few, but rather He died for all. Therefore, all were dead. All were separated. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so this very verse of Scripture is in line with what John has said in chapter 3 and verse 16, that God gave His only begotten Son to save the world. The world was in need of salvation. The world was lost because of sin. And Christ died for all. He did not die for a select few, but He died for all because all were dead. And then the writer says, He died for all so that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him that died for them and rose again. All were dead. Christ died for all. They which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Not all are going to live. All are dead, but all do not live. They which live. There's a distinction there made by the apostle. Because unfortunately, tragically so, all that are dead do not respond and are not constrained by the love of Jesus Christ. Only a few will live. But those who do live are not to live unto themselves, but unto Him. Because He loved them, He loved us, and so we live unto Him. We follow His rule of law. We adopt His standard because of that love. That's the motivating force. That's the constraining love. What does the love of Jesus Christ do to my heart? It is to motivate me to serve Him and to honor Him and to glorify Him and to be sanctified by Him because I understand His love was an unparalleled love. No one has ever loved like the Lord Jesus Christ. No one has ever exhibited such love as has the Lord Jesus Christ because He died for them. For whom did He die? Those that were dead. He did not die for those who were alive. He did not die for those who were safe in the harbor of righteousness, but rather He died for those who were unrighteous, those who were sinners, those who were dead, and not all are going to respond to that love. What are we going to do with the love of Christ? What's the love of Jesus going to do for me? What purpose is it going to serve in my life? How am I going to respond to the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? And then in the third chapter of the Ephesian letter, at verses 17 through 19, the apostle is praying unto God the Father, and this is his prayer, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. The love of Christ passes knowledge. I cannot understand. I cannot explain why Jesus was willing to leave heaven, a place of eternal bliss, a place where God was, take upon Himself human form and make that journey to this earth where sin abound, in fact, the dwelling place of Satan, the domain and the kingdom of darkness, and live here and be rejected and scorned and ridiculed, and ultimately to die the death that He died on Calvary's cross, to redeem my soul from sin. I cannot understand that. That love passes my knowledge. But Paul said, this is my prayer for you, that ye may know the love of Christ. Do we know the love of Christ? Paul said that you may be able to comprehend the breadth, the length, the depth, the height of that love, a love that is past knowledge. But I want you to know it. And then when we are exhorted to follow after love, we must think about our own love. We must decide what part we play in this scheme of love. We have God's love. We have Christ's love. And then, of course, there is our love. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, Paul is talking to those that have been redeemed, those who have been transformed, those who have put off the old man, and those who have put on the new man. And he discusses those qualities of that new life. There are principles by which the new person in Christ lives. There is a standard of conduct for that old man who is transformed in Jesus Christ and becomes a new person, a new creature. Paul refers to us as a new creature in Romans 6. He refers to us as a new creature in Galatians 6. And now in Ephesians 4, he talks about this new creation of God. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, he says that we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. God has recreated us. He created us in the beginning. And now He has taken that old sinful man, that man for whom Christ died, those who are constrained by that love of Christ and who are motivated by that love of Christ and who respond to that love of Christ. And He transforms us into this new creation. And as He describes those qualities in verse 2 of Ephesians 5, He says, walk in love, as Christ hath loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. When the Apostle Paul discusses Christ, he cannot get away from the sacrifice of Christ. That constantly dwelt in his mind, does it in ours. As we partake of the Lord's Supper, eat the bread, drink the cup, we are to recall, to remember the death of Jesus Christ. We are to remember the resurrection of Christ, and we are to look for that expected hope that transcends all hopes. We are to think about the sacrifice of Jesus and what that sacrifice means. But here the apostle is exhorting these new people. Peter refers to them as the people of God in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10. Walk in love. To what degree do I love? As Christ hath loved us. Is it possible for me to love to the degree that Christ has loved me? And Paul says, what is that degree of love? He's given Himself for an offering and a sacrifice. He offered Himself. He sacrificed Himself. He did not give something. He did not offer something, but rather He offered Himself, and He sacrificed Himself. And there is a difference between Himself and something. There is a difference between me giving something to God and giving myself to God. And so Paul talks about our love, the love that we are to have. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 1 and verse 22 declares that we've been born again. Jesus talked about that new birth in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus. He said, you're going to have to be born again if you enter the kingdom of God. Those that are not born again are not going to enter the kingdom of God. They're not going to see the kingdom of heaven. They're going to be lost. They're not going to be saved unless they're born again. Jesus explained it has to be of water and it has to be of the Spirit. And so Peter is talking about those that are born again, being born again. To what are we born again? Verse 22. Unto unfeigned, sincere, without hypocrisy, without delusion, unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Those that are born again, this new creation of God discussed in Ephesians 4, loves with a sincere heart. There's no hypocrisy about our love. Love is not a profession. Do you ever hear about the unfaithful husband who loves his wife? Oh, I love my wife. I don't love her enough to be faithful, but I love her. Or the Christian who might say, well, I love Christ. I don't love him enough to be faithful, but I love him. That's not unfeigned love. That's feigned love. That's insincere love. That's hypocritical love. That's professed love without the substance of love. Peter said, you love one another with an unfeigned love, and you do that fervently. It is intense. You can tell it. You don't have to be told. It's demonstrated. You don't have to hear it. I tell my wife that I love her. But I want her to know that because of the fervency with which I demonstrate that in my life. And we are to do that with our brethren, with the church. And so here is the Apostle Paul. He said, follow after charity, follow after love, pursue it. Make it an endeavor of life. You have to work at it. Don't you understand? Do I not understand that the principles of Christianity do not simply happen in your life, but rather we have to work at them? It's a labor. And so as I consider following after charity, I look at God's love, I look at Christ's love, and then that becomes a pattern for my love. Love is the foundation stone of Christianity. Love is the greatest commandment that heaven has ever delivered. In Matthew chapter 22, at verses 34 through 40, Jesus has put the Sadducees to silence. They couldn't argue with him. His wisdom dominated their thinking. It overpowered their thinking. And so he put them to silence. And so then one came to him and he asked him a question. And many of the questions that were asked of Jesus were insincere questions. The inquirer really did not want to know the answer. And perhaps it is with this fellow. You know, sometimes people outside the church will ask us questions who are within the church, and they don't really want to know the answer. They don't want a biblical answer. And when they hear the answer to the question, they become infuriated, they become frustrated, they get angry with you. And never should a person be angry with me. He might can be angry with God. I wouldn't recommend it. But here's a man who asked the question, what is the greatest commandment? Is one commandment more important than another commandment? Did God give insignificant commandments? When you read through the Old Testament, are there any commandments that you can discount? You know, our brotherhood sometimes does that with God's law. They treat some things as insignificant, some laws more important. So here is a man who wants to know if one commandment is greater than another commandment. And so Jesus gave him the first six commandments of the law. And then he said, in addition to that, you love your neighbor as yourself. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and you love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if you read the Ten Commandments, you will notice that they are divided into two sections. There are laws that pertain to God and there are laws that pertain to man. So Jesus says, here's the commandment. Here's the greatest commandment. You love the Lord your God. How do you love Him? All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. That's all of you. That's your total being. And then you love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets. The Apostle Paul took that commandment that Jesus gave. And in Romans chapter 13, at verses 8 through 10, he said, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. You mean that's all I have to do? And here are those commandments where I made that mistake a moment ago. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. Those are the last six commandments. The first four pertain to God. The last six pertain to man. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Jesus reduced the commandments that were written by the finger of God upon the tables of stone given to Moses to two simple commandments. You love God and you love your neighbor, and you will fulfill all of the law. Every word that God has ever spoken, every commandment that God has ever given. If you love God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, with all of your soul, you will not violate any law that He has given. And if you love your neighbor even as you love yourself, and there are no bounds to your neighbor, there are no limits as to who your neighbor is. You remember the lawyer asked that question in Luke chapter 10. Who is my neighbor? Jesus said, you love your neighbor. And he said, well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus told that story about the Good Samaritan, and he used the Samaritan for a reason. Because in the words of the Samaritan woman, the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. The Jews had a hatred for Samaritans. They were an inbred people. When the people of God were in captivity, many of them had become inbred with other people and they became the Samaritans. And so the Jews had a hatred of those people. And so here is Jesus. He uses this Samaritan who was willing to stop and help this beaten fellow by the side of the road where the priest and the Levite, who should have stopped because they were the religious leaders of their day, they were the hierarchy of the Jewish nation, They were the ones to whom the people looked for example. They were the ones who offered the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the people, and they passed by on the other side. They just didn't have time to stop. Jesus said, "This is the fulfilling of the law." And then the Lord taught that it is an evidence of our discipleship. Charity identifies us. Love tells who we are. Love unites, but love also separates. Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35, "I'm going to give you a new commandment." Well, why was it a new commandment? The old law taught love. The old law talked about being a good neighbor. The old law talked about sharing and caring and helping. You remember when the farmer gathered his field, he had to leave a portion of that field, a corner of that field, for the poor so that they could come and gather that product to feed themselves. So the old law taught all of that. But Jesus said, "I'm going to give you a new commandment. You love one another." Why is it new? "As I have loved you, so ye also love one another." The love of the old covenant, the love taught by Moses, could not compare, faded in comparison to the love that Jesus demonstrated to us. "You love as I have loved you." It's a constraining love. It's a motivating love. "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples." How does the world know who we follow? Why, the love that we possess, of course. It's our badge of discipleship. It identifies us to the world. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9. Paul said, "As concerning brotherly love, ye have no need that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." In our relationship to God, in our understanding of God, in what we know about God, and the Bible is the only book that reveals God to us. All of the books you read, the Bible is the only one that identifies God. That's why it ought to be read with regularity, with fervency, with diligence, with very close attention, because it is the only book of all the books that are in the world. Walk into a Barnes and Noble. Books a million. Look at all the volumes of books on those shelves, and yet the Bible is the only revelation of God. And as we look at God, as we behold the character of God, we see the principle of love. We're taught of God to love one another. Follow after charity. Seek it. It is the greatest of all commandments. Faith is important. Hope is essential. Love is the greatest. You cannot have faith that will save without love. You cannot possess a hope that will be realized without love God has demonstrated His love. Christ has demonstrated His love. And we are to demonstrate our love. Through our love for God, our love for Christ, and our love for one another. And so the exhortation, follow after charity. Seek it. Pursue it. Make it your own. Take it into your heart and let it engulf your being. If you're not one of those that has come to life again by experiencing the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ in baptism, then we ask you and urge you, implore you, to accept His invitation as we stand and sing.